Well, if the the children are any sign of how challenging it is to get justice, we've got quite a task before us this morning. So why don't we pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us. Lord God, please send to us your Holy Spirit this morning that we might be enlightened to see the beauty of the justice that you have given to us, that you have carried out on our behalf, that the just one endured all injustice for us so that we might become just before you for Christ's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, talking about these words this morning and this idea of justice with some people recently, heard the comment from somebody that the injustice that really bothers them these days is churches that claim to be right, that claim to have, you know, all the answers and that everybody else is wrong. That's something that really troubles them. And they thought of that as a big example, a grievous example of injustice. It kind of struck me because it's not exactly what I would think of as an example of injustice. You know, I might be troubled by churches claiming to be right, but I still wouldn't normally think of that as an example of injustice. But what then really did resonate with me is to simply think about that. Obviously, injustice and justice is a topic that is really deeply on this person's mind. The constant string of high-level public investigations that we've had, the investigations regarding the presidential office, the constant string of high-profile court cases, justice in the courts, in other places, is always on our mind. And even if this is not a topic that we regularly ask about in daily life, and the kids had no idea how to carry out a court case and how to defend and accuse, justice is something that's behind us all the time. And this morning, as we take a look at these words from Jesus, we can get to true and real justice. How are we going to get there? We need two things: the injustice that was suffered by the just one, and then the justice and the injustice that we're left with. Two things there: the injustice suffered by the just one, and then the justice and the injustice that we're left with. So let's take a look at that. So if you are following along, you're looking at Mark chapter 15 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please see me afterwards and we can get you one of these. We give them away freely. It's on page 828 if you want to take a look at that. In this section here, we see three different groups that are looking for justice. The first group is, we could put a big umbrella called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is composed of these elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. All of these are various prominent individuals in Jewish society at the time of Jesus. And they kind of compose the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council. Think about it kind of like our Congress, okay? So these are the people that are seeking justice for the Jewish society, and justice in their minds against Jesus. Then we come to this man, Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor at the time. He was put into place by the Caesar of Rome himself, by Julius Caesar, to carry out justice in the Judean region. It was his job to administer justice, which makes us say, you know, what exactly is justice? Well, justice, we'll simply define this morning, we can simply say, is the proper judgment. It's the result that we get when an innocent person or a group of people is said to be innocent, and when a guilty person or a guilty group of people are said to be guilty. Okay, that's the situation we get. When an innocent person is said to be innocent, a guilty person is said to be guilty, the result is we've got a situation of justice. A fair and right decision has been made. And that's what Pilate is trying to get at this morning. That's his job, to administer justice. And then we get this third character in this story, this event. And he's more of a minor character, but he actually plays a fairly important role, doesn't he? The man Barabbas. Ever heard of the man Barabbas before? You know his name? Barabbas was this man, the Bible calls him an insurrectionist. Maybe you've got a different translation in your Bible. An insurrectionist means, though, that he was opposed to the government. It's interesting, though, isn't it? Because why was he rising up? Why do any of us rise up against the government? Isn't it because we feel like we don't get fair treatment? We're not getting justice from our government? We might disagree with Barabbas's tactics. We might dislike the fact that he's an insurrectionist. But, you know, it kind of connects with Americans, doesn't it? We tend to like people who will overthrow the government, don't we? But Barabbas, we might disagree with his tactics. Still, he wants, I think, what a lot of us want. He wants justice for himself. So what do we see in this text? This text is really directly addressing, coming very straightforward at the ideas of right and wrong. Sometimes we'll talk about, you know, a system of justice, or these days we might deal with cultures, you know, a business or something that is very unjust. But really here we're talking about just a simple, straightforward decision of right and wrong, and whether or not we, as human beings, can accurately or correctly administer justice. We, as human beings, we must do that. Don't we need to? We must make decisions to uphold and support and perpetuate justice. We must prove ourselves as innocent, and we must keep other people innocent. I think a lot of people today would say, well, you know, justice doesn't matter that much. We have so many situations where right and wrong and don't seem to matter. We've got all of this stuff about fake news. Do we really care about justice anymore? Well, let's just take even one local example. You may have heard of the Justice for Otsego cries and the Justice for Otsego movement. Are you familiar with that? Justice for Otsego is this movement that is trying to get justice for people who seem to be victims of cancer because of the wastewater and the waste that came from all of the paper plants for all of the years. Now, whether or not you agree with Justice for Otsego and its idea or not, plainly, people really care about justice. We want to prove ourselves innocent, and we want to prove other people innocent. So did justice reign for Jesus? Take a look at the story. Pilate wrestled with the case. We hear how in verses 2 and 3 and 4 he interrogates Jesus. He asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then the chief priests accuse him of many things, kind of like I was asking questions and helping Noah accuse Micah. And when Pilate made the charge, then, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus entered something like a no contest plea. "You said so," right? You can almost imagine somebody standing in a court at that point and saying, "Well, that's what you say, judge, and I'm not going to argue with you, but I don't agree with it either." After he interrogated Jesus, Pilate was not convinced of Jesus' guilt, was he? He wasn't, was he? He said, even, it would go so far as in Mark 15, 14, he says, "Why? What crime has he committed?" And all the people are crying for Jesus to be put to death, and Pilate says, "Why? Why should I put him to death? What crime has he committed?" The innocence of Jesus is pretty obvious for him. So what do you think happened there? Why did Pilate still hand Jesus over if he was convinced that Jesus was innocent? Was Pilate just weak? Was it the whole system, the whole context? Pilate couldn't resist the crowd. He was afraid of the emperor, all of those things. I don't know what your reason you'd give is, but isn't the basic point then that we make unjust decisions all the time? We're pretty bad at upholding justice. We don't do a very good job of keeping the innocent innocent and the guilty guilty. And we take advantage of opportunities to even put the poor, the needy, and the downtrodden, the most helpless among us, we put them down and build ourselves up. There's been a pretty prominent example in the news lately, and it's had to do with a Christian church, and so it's kind of been in front of me. Maybe you've seen it. There's this man named Bill Hybels, who was a pretty prominent pastor in the Chicagoland area, pastor of a huge church. They worship more than 20,000 people on a weekend. And this man, Bill Hybels, was accused of, in various ways, of mistreatment of women in their church. And then the aftermath of that has been that the elders, the other pastors, the other leaders of the church did a really poor job of investigating the accusations and administering justice. It happens even in a Christian church. Corporate America has long had a bad reputation for upholding justice, hasn't it? And even a little church, or a church, a Christian church that's going to do its best to uphold biblical teaching, to respect the equality of men and women before God in Christ, but to recognize that men and women also have different roles and functions to perform. Even a church like us is going to do badly sometimes, upholding justice. And if I have not done what I need to do to make sure that you are shown to be innocent in some situation, if I have not upheld justice for you, I'm sorry. We're just bad at it sometimes. We don't do a good job of upholding justice, do we? And that is deep at God's heart, that you and I would make the innocent look innocent. I'm sorry for that. I think that the bottom line, one of the commentators I read, one of our pastors, wealth pastors, he said this: humans struggle to enforce justice without becoming unjust themselves. But you know what? One did a really good job of enforcing justice without becoming unjust himself. Look at what Pilate found out about Jesus. Pilate accused him. He said, "Are you going to answer? Look at how many things they are accusing you of." And still Jesus made no reply. Pilate was amazed at the fact that Jesus didn't reply, and then he got to the end of the situation and he still said, "Why should I put this man to death? What crime has he committed?" And if you've had questions about following Jesus, about whether or not it's good or bad to follow Jesus, I want you to think about this just for a second. Here you've got a man, a Jewish man, standing trial before a Roman representative. This is like standing trial before the Supreme Court of the United States. And the best trial lawyers are putting Jesus on trial. And they can't find a single accusation that will stick. We hear in the other accounts of this episode that they can't even get their testimony about Jesus to agree. See, if you've had questions about your character, about what's going to happen if you follow Jesus, about, say, 30 years down the road, are people going to have all kinds of accusations to hold against you? And will they find things that you did wrong and you weren't even aware of it? Are you going to get in big trouble? If some part of biblical teaching bothers you, take note of this. Jesus is standing trial before the best and the brightest of his day, and they can't accuse him of a thing. He is the just one. He is innocent as they come. And one of the commentators then said, well, Mark's purpose is simply to show that Jesus was innocent of all charges, that his condemnation was unjust, that Pilate was just an opportunist and that Israel's leaders remained adamant in the rejection of Christ. It's the just one who must suffer for the unjust. And that's exactly what happens, isn't it? Pilate wants to keep the crowd happy, and so he releases Barabbas to them. Good question. Who is Barabbas? Barabbas was the man who was arrested for rebelling against the government. Do you see what happens here? Jesus is this innocent man, and he takes the place of a man who has committed treason and rebellion. Jesus is charged as guilty, and Barabbas goes free. And so you see how Jesus upholds and enforces justice without falling into injustice himself. Do you see how he gets to do that? Isn't that incredible? Most of us, when we try to uphold justice for other people, we end up becoming unjust ourselves. But Jesus upholds justice by taking Barabbas' penalty. See, that's how God upholds justice for you and for me. He looks at people who are sinners, who have done many things that are wrong, and he doesn't just accuse us. He sends Jesus in our place. He lets Jesus take the penalty that we deserve. He lets Jesus take the punishment that we deserve so that God can declare us innocent. And then God has upheld justice. He has enforced justice without becoming unjust himself. All because he will say that we are innocent for Jesus' sake. That is a kind of injustice for us, isn't it? That we who had done so many things wrong would be considered innocent because of Jesus. See, if the just one has suffered all injustice, then that leaves injustice for us. That God would say that we are innocent. But you know what else that leaves for us? It leaves a kind of justice for us. It leaves a justice for us. See, if you take to heart, if I take to heart, that Jesus has suffered all injustice for us, that is going to make us really committed to justice. The Bible puts it a couple different ways. For example, I like how Paul puts it once in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." And later on he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do you think you can do that? Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. If you take to heart the injustice that Jesus suffered for yourself, you can. You can. You can allow all kinds of injustice to happen to yourself so that you can create justice for somebody else. It's not going to be easy, but you can do that. Or Peter one time says it. He says, "On the contrary, repay evil with blessing." See, if you and I are going to enforce justice, then we are going to need to let evil happen even to us. I think an example of a man named Mark Gornick is a pretty helpful example. So one time there was this man named Mark Gornick who was going to seminary. And after class one day, he was talking with one of his professors. And one of his professors asked him, "What are you going to do when you get out of school?" And he was telling his professor, he said, "I'm going to go to Sandtown," which is one of the poorest and the most dangerous neighborhoods in Baltimore. And so the professor asked him, "Well, why are you going to do that?" And he said simply, "To do justice." And it had been decades since any white people had moved into Sandtown, and so for the first couple of years, it was pretty touch and go. Mark told a reporter one time, "The police thought I was a drug dealer, and the drug dealers thought I was a police officer, and so for a while, I didn't know who was going to shoot me first." that's the way it goes in some neighborhoods, right? And yet, over the years, then Mark, along with various leaders in the community, established a church and a comprehensive set of ministries that slowly transformed the neighborhood. Mark had been living a safe and a comfortable and life, but he became concerned about the most vulnerable, the poor, the marginalized of society, and he made long-term personal sacrifices to serve the interests, the needs, and the causes. Isn't that amazing? How can you and I create justice like that? If we've got the just one suffering injustice right before our eyes. You know, if one good thing has come out of this discussion and the tragedy that's happened at Willow Creek in the recent months, it's been this. One of the members was participating in all of the conversations that have happened and sitting around with them, and was asked about how she felt about what the situation was. Now, Willow Creek has never had a cross at their church. They don't have a cross up anywhere. And they've always done that so that the focus is on the Word of God and not on a symbol. But this woman said, "I think maybe today, as of today, a cross should go up on the church somewhere so that no person is put on a pedestal except for Christ." If you and I want to do justice in this world, then we need to see the one who suffered all injustice for us, the just one. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have let us see a really challenging truth, but an amazing truth, that as we dwell on you, as we look at you, the one who suffered all injustice for us, we can hold and enforce justice in this world. Let this come to us for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.